Now, we are at this point in 1 Samuel, really at a great moment in the history of the world, in the history of our people. Up to this point, there had been no king amongst God's people. And we are entering into a new era, a new time when God's people will have a king, and from that point forward, always have a king. Saul, if you remember, the very first king of Israel, has just recently, we learned this last week, defeated the Ammonites and protected Jabesh-Gilead, the city in the territory of Gad, and he used all of the people of Israel to effect this deliverance, this salvation for this city. They were rejoicing and making sacrifice, and then afterwards, at some point, Samuel makes an address, a very important address to the people of Israel. And that is where we find ourselves today in 1 Samuel 12. So, let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we attend to His Word. O Lord our God, we come to Your Word and ask for Your grace that we might hear it and understand it and respond to it the way that we ought. All as a way of saying thank you to you for what you have done for us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we might serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall rule over us.' When the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? This is a time, by the way, when rain doesn't really happen, okay? Is it not wheat harvest today? I'll call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, for you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Now, Jimmy Carter was not our king in the United States. He was only a president. But for Americans, he about comes as close as a king can get. And unfortunately, our former president, Jimmy Carter, recently died. And he had his funeral right here in Washington, D.C., at the Washington National Cathedral. The Washington National Cathedral is run by Episcopalians who are liberal Protestants. Liberal Protestants, I would say, are a different religion than Christianity. But they do believe in God. So I found this very, very strange that Garth Brooks and Trisha Yearwood got up during the funeral and sang Imagine by John Lennon. You guys know the song? It's a very strange song to sing, I think, at the death of a president of a country, former president. It's also a very, very strange song to sing in a church run by people who believe at least in God in general. Let me read for you some of these lyrics. Don't worry, I won't sing them. Imagine there's no heaven. Remember, they're in the Washington National Cathedral. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Now, funerals are about honoring, at least in part, those who have died. And this very, very strange song being sung at a funeral at which time they are seeking to honor a former king really exemplifies much of what is going on, or at least what is going on wrong in Israel, and what Samuel is addressing in 1 Samuel 12. They are honoring a former human authority at the expense of the highest authority. Honoring the human president at the expense of the living God. Honoring a former king over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. let's honor a president and imagine there is no God. But here's the problem. When we honor human authority and elevate human authority over the authority of God, everything falls apart. When we honor a human authority over the authority of the living God, everything falls apart. But when we honor God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all goes well. Now, life is very complex, and yet it is this simple. When we honor God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all goes well. And this is a very important message for the people of Israel at this time, and it continues to be so on into today. Let's walk our way through Samuel's address to Israel to see how this plays out. It begins by saying, "And Samuel said," and we need to be reminded, who is Samuel? Samuel is a priest. He is playing the role of priest. Remember, his mother, who could not have children, and yet God gave her the gift of a child after she had promised to give her child to service in the temple, and every year would bring that little linen garment that she sewed for him back home. Samuel growing up as a priest. Samuel also was a prophet, and therefore one who spoke God's very words for the people. He played both of those roles, as well as the role of a judge. And the judges in the Bible are not people who hold gavels and say, "Order in the court," or say, "Guilty," or "Not guilty." No, that's not how judges are in the book of Judges. It's not what Samuel was necessarily doing, although certainly he probably played that role at times. But judges were deliverers, more like military leaders. But they were only occasional. They weren't kings, and they didn't make their sons judges after them. It wasn't a dynastic sort of thing. So Samuel's the last of his kind as they move into this new era of having a king. And he's speaking to all Israel. All Israel. And I just want to remind you how we today, as the Church of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, people of any nation that trust in Jesus for salvation, how do we relate to Israel? Well, we're basically the outgrowth of it. Israel's like the roots, and we are just the further flowering. They are the people of God of old. The Messiah from Israel has come. For all nations and all who believe in Jesus are, as Paul says, the seed of Abraham. And so Samuel's address to Israel has relevance for us today, the church, the people of God in our present time. And he says, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you." He has obeyed their voice even though he did not want to. As we're going to see, their request was an evil request because they were doing much like what Garth Brooks and Trisha Yearwood were encouraging the people to do in the National Cathedral just up the road. They wanted a human authority. They did not want God's authority. And so they wanted a king like all the nations in that sense. They were, in fact, rejecting Yahweh, the God who had made them, the God who had loved them, the God who had delivered them. They, nevertheless, had been given this new king. God took their bad request and folded it into his plan, as it were, for their good in ways that they had never even imagined would come to pass through the role of the king and the people. But a new authority amongst the people, while it holds out the potential for great good for the people, also holds the potential for great evil. It's sort of like if you introduce something new into the culture, like a smartphone. Do you guys know, there was once a time when there weren't smartphones. You would have these things. We were watching a movie the other day, Parent Trap. It's an old movie, and the girl picks up this thing. It's got a cord on it to this other thing that has like big buttons on it. And you're like, beep, boop, beep, doop, beep, beep. And you, it's a phone, right? There weren't smartphones at one time. But once we add the smartphone into culture, it changes everything, hasn't it? Everyone's got a problem with their neck now. Like, man, my neck hurts. Why? Because we're always like this. Always like this. We're like walking into signs down the street, you know. It changes everything. You introduce something into the culture new, and everything changes. A king is now being added. A new authority amongst God's people is being added. It holds great promise, potentially, but also potentially great evil. And so what Samuel is saying, it really depends a lot on how you relate to this king and how the king also relates to you. And most of all, the real important thing is how you continue to relate to God. Well, in verses 2 through 5, what is Samuel doing in all of this? You know, have I done anything wrong by you? You know, effectively what he's saying is, guys, what did I ever do to you that you felt like this whole setup with me being a judge, that God made me a judge over you? What did I ever do wrong that you're like, we need a new situation. We need a new king. Come on. Did I ever take this? Did I ever take that? And he's kind of hearkening back to what he told them a king might do to them if they want one. If you remember, let me just read for you what Samuel warned them. He said, when they asked for a king, the thing displeased Samuel. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, obey their voice. And so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to be his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He'll take your daughters. He'll take the best of your fields. He'll take the tenth of your grain. He'll take your male servants. And Samuel's like, what did I ever take from you guys? Why did you have to ask for this new king? What was so bad about God in giving you a judge and the whole setup that was here? Why did you make such a God-rejecting request? Why did you have to imagine that there was no religion? Why did you have to imagine that there was no God above and ask for a king like all the nations? And in verses 6 through 8, he's kind of doing the same thing, but now focusing it on God explicitly. Well, God was your king. So he goes on to say to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord. And the way he really, like what he means by plead with you before the Lord is like, let me put this case against you. Okay, this is kind of heavy. He's saying, you guys have done wrong in asking for a king. And let me make this very, very clear. Because I'm going to highlight, you guys rejected your king, the living God, the divine king, when he has done nothing wrong by you. Let me plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them, right? The Pharaoh, an oppressive king. The people were oppressed. They were enslaved. What did God do for you in real time, in real history? When your fathers cried out to the Lord sent a prophet and a priest, Moses and Aaron. They brought your fathers out of Egypt, and they made them dwell in this place. And I won't go into the rest of everything that he says here, but the point is that God has only done awesome, amazing, incredible, good things for this people. And yet they reject God as their king and want a king like all the nations. And so you can see, like, Samuel's like kind of like this right now. Like, what did I do? What did God do? Why? Why are you asking for this? But now Samuel's going from this to going like this. What did I do? Verses 9 and 12. 9 through 12. But they forgot. The people of old forgot the God who redeemed them out of oppression. And you guys have forgotten today, he says to Israel. You've been forgetful and unperceiving of God and his goodness and rejected him as king. And that's what he says effectively in 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And this whole kind of attitude is very, very problematic in light of them having a new king set over them. Now today we have a king over us. And he's absolutely perfect. Okay, so we don't have any concerns about our king. In fact, the incredible thing about our king today is that God has reasserted his direct rule over us in the human king by the Son of God taking upon himself humanity. Now it is God and man both in the king who reigns over us. But we can still fall into a similar trap when we say, no, we will not have Jesus reign over us, but instead a politician. But instead my boss at work. Or maybe we want to make our pastor our God. And please, you really don't want that. Or maybe an elder, treating the elders as if we want an elder after our own heart, not Jesus. We'll just have him as a figurehead in the church. But the real king is Elder Blank. Or maybe it's our teacher. Yes, yes, the parent says, God is important, but do your homework first. We're not going to church today because you've got too much homework to do. Oh yes, we're Christians, but teacher so-and-so is more important. Parents, it can become easy to assert our authority over the authority of God. Yes, we're Christians, but obey my voice. But Dad, Mom, we're not supposed to do that. Who are you talking to? Be careful. We have all been given various authorities in our lives, and we also carry authority that God has given to us. But we must always remember to press in our own hearts and upon those that we are in relationship with to always remember the danger of making other authorities, higher authorities than God. And to remember that when God is regarded as the highest authority, all goes well. And that in verses 20 and 24 is Samuel's ultimate plea. He's saying, yes, things can go wrong. But here's the thing. It can also go really well. For one thing, even though you've made this God-dishonoring request, God still loves you. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. He loves you. Even with all of the problems that we have because of original sin, because of what's happened to us because of Adam's first rebellion, because of the bad, even in light of all of that, God still loves you. For his great name's sake, he's not giving up on you. You are precious to him. But here's what we should do. We're to respond to his love. We're to respond to his grace, his mercy, his compassion by serving him with all our hearts. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Love him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Not as a way to earn his favor, but in light of his favor. For consider what great things he has done for you. Israel, he's redeemed you in so many ways again and again. Church of God, he sent his own son to die in your place. Could you imagine standing in a courtroom before the judge? You're expecting to get thrown in the slammer, and you're going to have the death penalty in just 2 months from now. And then the judge says, not guilty. And you say, what? And then he puts on a screen above you and the video goes on. And you know this judge and you know his son. In fact, you slashed the judge's tires last week and spit in his son's face. You're a well-known criminal. And as you look at the TV up there on the screen, the judge is showing his son going right now to the electric chair for you. And the judge looks at you and says, I love you. He's going to be punished in your place for you. Not guilty. Now, go free and sin no more. Serve the Lord with fear and with a heart of love for all that He has done for you. Don't forget what He's done for you. He loves you so much that He gave up His only Son for you. No kidding. Now, with thanksgiving, go out and love Him and serve Him in return. Do you guys ever practice recounting the Lord's goodness to you? It should be something we do on a daily basis. Do you recount all that He has done for you? What great things He has done for you. It doesn't take a super long time. It doesn't take a super long prayer. Middle schoolers, as you're sitting, you're eating your cereal in the morning, remember, God has adopted you as His own child because He gave up His own son to do it. Adults, as you're driving to work or you're on the bus or whatever it might be, take some time to recount what He has done for you and believe it. Because it will help us as a people to serve Him with all our hearts. Because when we do so, everything goes well, but it didn't go so well for Israel. As He says in verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king. This actually did happen to Israel in the exile. Kings like Ahab rejected God as king, and the people together followed suit, and the people went into exile. But that wasn't, thankfully, the end of the story. Israel's request for a king was bad. It was a rejection of God as king, and yet God grants it. God grants it and folds it into His plan, as it were, for the good of the people, in such a way they never could have imagined, so that one day Jesus comes as that perfect king. And yet again, the people want a different king. God says, I gave you a king. And they say, crucify Him. He says, but I'll release somebody to you. I'll release your king to you. They say, give us Barabbas, the criminal. We don't want that king. Again, rejecting God as king, and yet God folds it into His plan to do greater good for the people than they could have ever imagined, giving them what they wanted, crucify Him, and yet at Christ's resurrection, giving them the Spirit to raise us from spiritual death, that we might be able to recount the goodness of the Lord to us and serve Him from our hearts. People of God, the call today remains. Never let any human authority be our highest authority. But honor God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all His goodness towards us, and all will be well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for 1 Samuel chapter 12. Thank You for its message. And thank You for the grace that goes beyond what they had in the Old Testament. We pray that your Spirit would so work that we would recount the goodness of you. That we would not make men or women our kings or queens, but always submit to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Lord, that our church, even the world church, might flourish and glorify your name as a result. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.